the turn now please to the book at hand to Philemon. Short little letter, but very precious in the scriptures for us, and full of help and instruction too. So we read it together. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archibus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thine house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and thou also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that I therefore receive him that is my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefits should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him for ever. Not thou as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or owe thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thy own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee, the Lord. Refresh my bowels, the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I look unto thee, knowing that they will also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, just before we open up for discussion, I would like to take some time to try and set the scene behind what is regarded by all of us here, I trust, as a very precious little letter that is included in the New Testament canon of Scripture. The penman was Paul the Apostle. And the period in which Paul was writing was the time of his first Roman imprisonment. And I would love just now, because I'm conscious that if, for some of the younger believers today, especially if some of the chronology of the movements of Paul were placed in good order before you now, it might be a help to you to grasp what is taking place. So the missionary journeys of Paul, as they're popularly called, are finished. 1, 2, and 3. His 3 years of preaching in Ephesus are over. And he has been He has been to Caesarea, down beside the shore, for 2 years in prison already. And then at least 3 months with shipwreck at the end of the Acts. And has arrived eventually at Rome. Acts 28 leaves Paul in his own hired house with his preaching, in terms of the journeys of his preaching, curtailed. And at that time, from his pen, there comes some of the most precious communications that are left for us in Scripture. And as I thought over the case of Philemon again, and Paul writing from prison, it reminded me of the time that I wasn't there when Bunyan was writing, but Bunyan was holed up in Bedford jail for, I think it was 12 years or so. And from those years of confinement came the rich legacy of the Pilgrim's Progress, largely written in that place. And so the pen of Paul has been preserved to us today, and there were four epistles, so hold on tight. There were four epistles that we have that came from the prison at Rome, from his first imprisonment. It was a hired house. One of them was the epistle to the Philippians, number one. Number two was Ephesians. Number three was Colossians. And number four was this epistle that we've read from today, Philemon. Three of them were written to whole assemblies. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians were written to assemblies. But the one that we've read from today was written to an individual. It's maybe not altogether fair to call it a private letter, because it has certainly become very public, and the implications of the writing were certainly public at Colossae. I want to tell you then how it got to be, how it was delivered. I have a few P's for my sake. I'm not an alliteration artist, but I've made the effort to keep myself brief and orderly today. So if Paul was writing in Rome, and three of these letters were carried by a man called Tychicus, and if you want to find them, you'll find them in Acts 27, because right from those early times, he was one of the reliable crew that followed with Paul, and he was a man of dependability, and a man of standing. He was a man of Asia, Turkey, most likely the fruit of Paul's labors at Ephesus. And if you were standing along the road somewhere between Rome and Asia, you would have seen not one postman traveling alone, Tychicus, but you would have seen beside him one other man. And take a closer look, and that man is Onesimus, the slave. And in the cloak or the baggage of Tychicus were the three letters. He stopped off first, most likely, at Ephesus, and left the letter with them, the epistle to the Ephesians, and then went farther on and got to Colossae, and left at Colossae the letter to the assembly there, and also then went to the home and household of one member of it. In fact, his place was where the assembly gathered, and he knocked the door of Philemon. The place of Colossae. Colossae was a city that Paul himself had not preached in. It was a satellite work, if we could call it that, a satellite work out beyond Ephesus. Paul had his 3 years of preaching at Ephesus in what is called his third missionary journey. And it seems to me that at that time of preaching, that there was a man. Now hold on and listen to this part of the story. He hasn't been mentioned yet. This is an epistle of people. There was a man called Epaphras, and he was a man who had got saved under the preaching of Paul at Ephesus, and he had gone back to his own people and gone to Colossae and done his preaching there and carried the message as an envoy of Paul, and I've seen the assembly planted. And as the years have gone by, when we read the parallel epistle, because that has to be looked at, the Apostle Paul received a visit in Rome from Epaphras. And you would say, why are you here? Have you not got a work to do, Colossae? But it's very clear that he came to have a time with Paul because the winds of doctrinal error were starting to blow around Colossae. And he went to his mentor and advisor, the Apostle Paul, and carried with him news of that place, and carried with him the need for advice and steerage. And that sets, I hope, the epistle to the Colossians in its right setting. So don't be surprised if there are crossovers, and we can't get bogged down in Colossians today. There's plenty of scope for that to take place. But there are links between the two. They deserve to be read together. And for example, you'll find in those two epistles that there are things that are relevant. So when it comes to the matter of slavery and bondage and freedom and treatment of masters and servants, there's help there for you. And some of the individuals, personalities that are mentioned here, for example, when it comes to Mark, we get the detail in the parallel partner letter, we get the detail that Mark was coming shortly. His visit from Rome, from Paul, was on the horizon. And he was hoping to go there as well. And Paul was giving his commendation, as with Epaphras, or Tychicus, sorry, who was coming with the letter in his hand. What was the great priority of the epistle? The priority was this, and you can hardly make it up in some ways, but let us never be surprised at the grace of God. There was a man called Onesimus who turned up at Rome, and we have no idea how his path with Paul crossed. And we have no idea if he perhaps in earlier days had some knowledge of Paul. And we have no idea, it's conjecture, but it could be that Epaphras himself, who knew all these individuals, could have been the one to link the both together. But he walked in to Rome. He was a fugitive. He was a runaway slave. He walked into Rome with his head down and his cloak well pulled up over him. And he had left behind him an offence. He had left behind him a master called Philemon that he had wronged. And what happened was this, and we would love to hear the story, and someday we will hear it in all its detail. That would be a great day. I would love to have the details of this man's conversion. But under the preaching of Paul, because Paul spoke about him as his son in the faith, this runaway slave was saved. And in Christ, listen to this, in Christ, he not only was a man who was just a welcome son of the faith, but in a short space of time, oh the wonder of God's grace, in a short space of time he became indispensable and helpful and a servant of Paul. And a man who had become such a disappointment was starting to become a real asset to the apostle in Rome. And then you say, well, why Paul not just hold on to him? Well, Roman law stood, and Paul himself, and this needs to be fleshed out a little in the discussion, Paul himself, while he would love to have retained him, Paul was committed to sending him back, because there is a social accountability that still stands, even if a man has got saved. And Paul was not here to try and overthrow the structures of the law of the land, but he was trying to bring into that legal system, and it's wonderful to read about it. He introduced into the legal system something that the law of Rome could never have countenanced, and he introduced the grace of God and love in Christ Jesus, so that the outcome of these things would be far more rich than ever law could produce. And I think we'll just divide it up, and that will be enough. Perhaps to say the parts of it, it falls very simply. You can carve it up more if you wish. Some of your brethren will help even within the internal parts of this structure. verse 1, 2, and 3 is the salutation of Paul, and it's the greeting, and it's followed then some of his associates there. I think it would be helpful just when we're on that to mention some of the people, because for an epistle of 25 verses, there are 11 mentioned. Underline this in your mind. There are 5 at the start and 5 at the end, and 1 in the center. I'm including Paul now in the 11. 5 at the start, 5 at the end, and 1 somewhere in the center at verse number 10. And the one who is central is the central figure, who is in essence the slave. So the salutation, verse 1 to 3, we find the names there of some of the people involved. Verse 4 to 7, I've just written over it, it's just on the surface, thanksgiving and prayers. Paul's appreciation for Philemon, his own son in the faith also, and Paul's prayers for him. We need to try and pick apart if God would help what Paul's aspirations were for Philemon, as well as his appreciation for him. And then the business district of the letter really begins in verse number 8. So from verse number 8 down through to verse number 21, that's the appeal, Paul's appeal. And there are different sections within it. If we would like to work more at dividing it up, perhaps we could with the help of our brethren. Paul's appeal. And Paul's appeal was to reach out to speak for Onesimus. It was a work of advocacy that he was taking up. And in verse number 8 and 9, you'll see when we get to the verse-by-verse discussion that when he steps forward in verse 8 and 9, there's 2 verses that are leading up to the first mention of the man in verse number 10, Onesimus' name. And I do think, and I would love to hear what our brethren feel, we need to try and navigate verse 12, but I do feel that the main central thrust of request lies in one central verse, and that's verse number 17. If thou count me there for a partner, here's the claim, receive him as myself. So verse 1 to 3, the salutation. Verse 4 to 7, thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 8 to 21, Paul's appeal. And then the conclusion, verse 22 to 25, the request, greeting, benediction, and so on. I think a lot has been said. There are things I would love that it wouldn't just become the section of a book today. I would love that there might be something of the flavour and the warmth of Philemon that would be a blessing to every one of us. Because it's a story of what John Newton could have called Amazing Grace. There's something in us today that needs to remember that it's no secret what God can do. And God, who has worked in times past with grace like this, is a God who in Queensland is at work still. Another thing we would like to try and handle today, if we could feel the import of it ourselves, is the application and the outwork, the demands that our faith in Christ brings to us, because there were obligations and implications. There was love that needed to be shown, and it cut right across. Philemon, the slave owner, had a whole handle of issues that the average Roman citizen who wasn't saved never would have considered. They would have got rid of the man, perhaps put him to death. The law was very much on the side of the slave owner, but not here. And God's grace cuts across family life, cuts across home life, and the demands that it brings upon us. We've mentioned already social accountability and how the matters of life still have to stand when a person is saved. So all that said, we really have an hour that is before us. Our brethren have given us a little bit of regular room if it need be, but we don't want to short your break. I think that first section, roughly, if we could have 10 minutes max in there, perhaps less, 10 minutes for section 2, and keep half an hour for the main appeal of Paul, and then 10 minutes approximately. And the closing. And it is a Bible reading, it's not a monologue, and I'm so glad that we're a few brethren here beside us. I actually don't know who the oldest is. Potentially, if you're 77, maybe or earlier. Thomas 77. So we're glad of your help, and then our brethren from the floor, young and old, please don't hold back. It's not a huge, impressive, hard audience, so there's a microphone there if you have a question in your mind, and if there's something profitable you'd like to contribute, please do lift the microphone and make your comments. Thank you. So is there any general observation? I just say this to get the conversation started. If you could picture the house of Philemon, I don't know how large it was, I don't know who opened the door when it was knocked, but if you picture Philemon, who's the man of the house, opening the door, and there was Tychicus, and he knew him, that's okay, and there was Onesimus, and that didn't add up. You can think of the torrent of mixed feelings that this dear man had. And then, to make it more complex, pressed into his hand was a letter. And when he opened it, on sea, there was the own script, the hand of Paul himself. And that formed the triangle. And that completed the picture for him. And when Paul was involved, the man who carried the gospel, and then Christ at the centre. So I have a triangle in my own mind. I've a man called Tychicus, I've got Onesimus, I've got Paul and Christ at the centre of all these things. Brother, your help, please.
Just to help us get started, Raymond. You mentioned in your opening that Paul had written these other letters to group assemblies. And it's interesting to notice that Paul was not only interested in the founding and in the progress of assemblies, but he was also deeply interested in the progress of individual believers. And as we see here, this issue in the life of Onesimus had to be dealt with now as a believer, and also had to be dealt with from the standpoint of Philemon. And so he's interested in the progress of individuals.
I think they're working again.
Yeah, it should be good then.
Well, let me just set the record straight. First of all, brother, no such comment about age came out of my mouth. So I'm not sure about my son here. I'll be having words with him afterwards. But spiritually, anyway, these brothers are streets ahead of where I am. But Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. To some extent, Brother Raymond, Paul was taken as a prisoner of Rome against his will. I don't think he would have chosen to have been arrested in the temple in Acts 21. But as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's not only been taken captive by Christ, but he has surrendered willingly.
And Paul used that title many times, and it wasn't a title just wishing for pity. For Paul, it was a high honour to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. And Timothy, our brother, and he's the regular associate in the salutation of quite a number of these epistles, Paul's own son in the faith.
So why does he link Timothy here? 13 letters come from Paul, and all except Romans and Ephesians, he links himself with others. But in the personal epistles, he doesn't link anyone with him except to Philemon. Why would that be?
You've done your thinking. Go ahead, brother, please.
Well, I think in a matter of restoration, it needs to be by the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Okay.
I think that would be established in the Word of God for us, the Old Testament and the New Testament, both the Deuteronomy, we could go back to the law of Moses and what the Lord Jesus spoke of, about every word being established, particularly when restoration is in view.
And the Paul's mentioned, I think we'll say this now, just the early part. Paul alludes to the bondage and imprisonment five times. You have it in verse number 1, and it appears again in verse number 9. It appears in verse 10, mention of his bonds, and mention of his bonds in verse 13, and then fellow prisoner, the prophets in verse 23. Philemon was evidently not only a convert, we learn that from later on, Philemon was a convert of the Apostle Paul, but also it wasn't just that Paul had seen him saved. David has touched upon this. There was a continual care and a guidance that was marking the service of Paul. And he seemed to be here not only someone known to Paul, but he was a fellow labourer. He was somebody who had been proven alongside Paul in whatever capacity his service was.
So with this word here that we just touched on, the fellow labourer, is the word from which we get our English word synergy. So it's the thought of more than one working together to achieve something greater than the good individual. So that's the whole thought behind being a fellow laborer. So Paul was not a maverick, he wasn't a loner. This book is bookmarked, start and end by this term, the end of the book as well, or the letter. We have the term fellow laborer. When I was in employment, I used to work in an office, and that office contained my fellow laborers. We had the privilege as believers to be fellow laborers across space. So there are fellow laborers of ours in Northern Ireland. There are also fellow laborers in Australia, fellow laborers in Canada. There are sisters who are fellow laborers of the work in Northern Ireland here in Australia. Are believers in Brazil who are fellow laborers of the work in Northern Ireland because they pray. They're fellow laborers. So we are fellow laborers not only across space, we're also fellow laborers across time. Because our brother here has entered into the labors of those who have gone before him, as of we in Northern Ireland. We are carrying on our work. We are fellow laborers of those who have gone before us. And so in these ways we are fellow laborers. It's not just people who are necessarily beside each other. We can be fellow laborers in different parts of the world and in different times, even in different generations.
And you find that truth, David, wherever this prefix fellow is used, fellowship, unity in scripture, fellow workers, unity in service, fellow helpers, unity in support, fellow servants, unity in standing. Just all servants. Fellow bond slaves, unity in subjection. And fellow prisoners, unity in suffering. Okay. And there is that unity wherever this prefix fellow is used.
In verse number 2, if we could press on, there are two other names that are introduced, and one of them is Aphia. That's a woman, and Archippus, our fellow soldier under the church in thy house. Just, I'm satisfied that this lady, Aphia, is the wife. I think enough is there for me to rest there, that she's the wife of Philemon. And perhaps Archippus is a son, or at least a significant member of the household. And if he's a son and heir, the matters are relevant to him concerning the running of the home, and Aphia too, as lady of the household, has an administrative role. That none of these people were outside the interest of this particular matter of Onesimus.
If that be the case, what a household. So
you like, the husband, the leader in the home, is a fellow neighbour, his wife. Fellow neighbor of the hostel, a husband, a wife who is fruitful, and a son who is a fellow soldier in the church in their house.
And the fellow soldier, this is one of those parts where the parallel epistle to Colossians is a help, because it wasn't just that the archbishop was looking after the livestock. There was the assembly met in the home. And there was, in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 17, there was a very clear service, which was a spiritual service. Paul said, the archbishop take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that they fulfill it. So there was a spiritual weight and prowess contribution that this man was to make in the assembly at Colossae.
And I think names are important, as our brother has alluded to already. Philemon. His name means affection, from where we, of course, brotherly love, filio. And Aphia, our brother, has mentioned his name, her name. But Archippus, chief horse.
He's a stableman, isn't he?
He was a leader. But he had to be encouraged, as in the verse that you've just mentioned in Colossians. He wasn't a domineering man. He needed to be encouraged to fulfill his ministry.
Paul didn't have many domineering men around him.
No.
Timothy was of the same style.
Mm-hmm.
Needed a push.
Any brethren from the floor who've something that's starting to build up pressure, I would like to speak. Do lift the microphone if it's on your mind. The greeting, verse number 3, we need to move on. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace.
So to help you, verse 4 here, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Does this mean that in every prayer of the Apostle Paul, Philemon had a mention, or does it mean something else?
I'm inclined to think that if you listened into the prayer life of Paul, what Paul is saying is this: you featured in my prayers.
Yes. And he's really saying, I think in verse 4, always present with thank my God. So a better way maybe to read the verse is, I thank my God always when I mention you in my prayers.
Yeah.
So he's not saying, because you read what we have here, you might think every time Paul prays, he prays for Philemon. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he prayed for him. But he said, every time I pray for you, it was a thanksgiving. I thank my God always.
Yeah, and who informs that verse number 5, hearing of thy, so the information stream that brings the tidings from Colossae and the house of Philemon is Epaphras, who sits beside Paul in Rome, as the letter is written.
And isn't there a lesson here in verse 4 and 5 for all of us here? Paul's going to go on in verse number 8 here. He says, wherever do I make thee much bold in Christ to enjoin thee? He's going to go on and enjoin or entreat this man. But before ever he entreats him, he has prayed for him. And that's a challenge for us in our ministry. And in all we seek to do, before we entreat the saints, before we seek to enjoin them, or enjoin others, even personally, have we prayed for them?
Yeah.
We'll make it more effective.
And another. Go
ahead. Just another thought on this verse 4 with the prayers. Raymond's already reminded us that Onesimus has already been introduced to Philemon here in the book of Colossians. I think a lesson that we can learn is that sometimes prayer is enough. Sometimes there are matters that cross our path where that's all we can do. We can just pray. Car accident, surgery. And there are those things that are out of our hands and out of our control, and all we can do is pray about it. But I think this little book indicates to us that there are certain instances and certain things that cross our paths in life that prayer is not enough. We need to do something else as well as pray. And Paul has picked up his pen and he's written this letter as well as praying for his brother. He could have just left it with the introduction in the letter in Colossians and said, well, that'll sort itself out. But no, not the Apostle Paul. And I think we've got this letter on record as an indication that, look, there are times in life when we need to do more than just pray.
And there's a sensitivity with this and a diplomacy with the whole letter. As you say, you might say Colossians was enough to do an introduction. But there was a diplomacy that was employed by Paul. It was a very personal matter.
Can I just bring on what I said here? Because surely one of the key lessons for us from this letter is that one of those things when prayer is not enough is when there are issues between brethren. Mm-hmm. Here was an old, long-standing issue between Onesimus and Philemon, who are now brethren in Christ. Paul in particular wasn't prepared to say, oh, that's a long time ago, sure, water under the bridge, man, to say, now forget about it, and we'll move on. Here was an issue between two brethren that had to be dealt with. And that's a lesson for us, because far, far too often we let issues between brethren, between sisters, between those in the Lord, we tolerate them. And they should never be tolerated. They should move to have them resolved. That's what Paul is doing here. He says, even though this thing happened a long time ago, and this man, he could have kept on the road and say, stay out of his way and sure the thing will be all right. No, this has to be put right. So that just links back to what our brother said. Sometimes prayer is not enough. Sometimes things need dealt with.
Yes, I noticed there's a few young people here today too. You know as well as I do that praying for good results in your exams, not quite enough. You've still got to do the hard work, you've got to do the study, you've got to put the hours in. And we all have family that aren't saved. Sure, prayer is the priority, but we need to live our lives before them as well. So there are many situations in life where prayer is not just enough. It might be fine to have a word of prayer before we hit the road, but if we're going to do twice the speed limit, well, prayer is not quite enough. We need to abide by rules and we need to take care at the same time.
And specific prayer, not just generic prayer. He says, I pray for thee. And if you have listened to that prayer, you would have heard Paul mention Philemon by name. And we ought to mention by name.
And the prayer life, we can get moving, but the prayer life of Paul, then, we're taught here, and it's sobering for all of us, is that when Paul saw someone saved, he didn't cut and run, but there was an accumulating burden of prayer in the life and service of Paul, and that was made more complex by the disappointments that went along the way in the care of all the churches.
Do you think that prayer life isn't just, it was based on something, because there's a comma at the end of that verse, and so that prayer life had an emphasis, and on the hearing, he says, hearing of a faithful enough. So I wonder if there was a foundation for that prayer life after hearing of his testimony.
So the communication of the visitor was a great help to his prayer life.
Yeah.
Yeah. Information helps in prayer. Yeah. Good. Thank you.
Why the order here, in the verse 5, why does he mention love before faith? Why does he mention faith before love? Why he mentions love before faith?
In terms of the practical reading of it, I got myself untangled in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, where both are mentioned. And in that verse it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love, which you have toward all the saints. You might have a reason behind it, David. but certainly at least, are you happy to connect love with the saints and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ?
Sure, sure. So the Galatians are you in faith and love,
yeah.
Here is love and faith.
Yeah.
Because is it because that it's love that will receive this man back?
Very good.
So he's putting the emphasis on the man's love.
So the love is the faith in action.
Yeah.
And then that flows into verse 6. I would love to get there just for a moment or two, because so when Paul was praying for Philemon, and he had so much to thank God for, and there was so much progress with a man that he had seen saved, Philemon, and development that he was rejoicing in faith and love and so on, Paul still wasn't satisfied. Paul still was requesting. And we learn from this that spirituality is not an achievement. And when it comes to development in terms of our life, that we're never to be done. There was no mediocrity with Paul. Paul was praying. Now, what was Paul praying for? I would love to help if we could together look into verse number 6. What was Paul's request? What was the development? It's not an easy verse. It's one of perhaps one of the more difficult verses in the little epistle. What was Paul praying for? What was the progress that Paul wanted to see in Philemon?
I think one of the keys to this, Raymond, is that he says that his faith may become effectual. Now the order of verse 5, to the Lord Jesus and to all the saints, is important, because love and faith concerning the Lord Jesus primarily will dictate how I behave towards the saints.
Yeah.
But this, interestingly, is the only epistle of Paul, as far as I know, that does not make any explicit mention of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good.
And I think what he is communicating here is that I want to see that truth demonstrated.
In shoe leather.
Absolutely.
Good. And Paul himself demonstrated it, because in this epistle, Paul stands forward as the advocate and a Christ-like role himself, and steps forward as the guarantor as well, as the underwriter.
So his faith and love concerning the Lord Jesus, or towards the Lord Jesus, would be because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
Good.
And that now needs to become effectual, be demonstrated.
And it's a lovely practical picture of the work of Christ.
Yes.
Good. I'm glad you brought that up. So back to the prayer of verse number 6. What is it that will help the effective development, the outworking? It speaks of it. If Philemon could only get an increased grasp of the wonder of what God's grace has done in his life. And so it's the grasp of grace in our own case that drives the practical outworking in love. Verse 7 tells us this, that it was a great cause of joy. With all the discomfort and inconvenience that Paul had in Rome, Paul's heart was greatly comforted and gladdened by the impact and the fruit of the labour down in Asia of a man that wasn't in captivity, this man Philemon. Paul had great joy in the work of Philemon and the refreshment in the hearts of the saints. And he was a fellow labourer with Paul.
Just a very general thing, Raymond, while we're here. You mentioned maybe use this word, but tactfulness of the apostle, or the delicacy, how he approaches this whole subject and the various appeals he makes. At least 10 of them here. 10 at least things that he mentioned that should lead Philemon to receive an essence back.
Good.
It's not triggering.
Good. And it is genuine.
Yes.
So he's not just rubbing the man's feathers to make him feel good.
It's not sleeping or shyness. It's skill.
He's not a salesman here. He's a burger man. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And so is there a lesson again for us, just to pause here for a second, that sometimes we lack an awful lot of tact and delicacy, and skill, and knowing the right way to approach a thing, or approach a believer, to win them. That's what the man is trying to do here. He's not so much laying the law down to Philemon. He's trying to win the man. And he commends him where he can commend him, and he uses all these various things. But he, just yet, it's not too trickery to be deceitful with him. He's being delicate. So
good, thank you. So right into verse number 8, please. From verse 8 right down through to verse number 21 is the main body of this appeal that Paul is making. And verse number 8 and 9, we'll perhaps look at them first. In verse 8 and 9, they're verses, almost preparatory verses before the introduction. Paul runs the flag up in verse number 10, mentions Onesimus. But verse 8 and 9 are leading into that. And verse number 8, we need to have some discussion about how Paul did not approach the matter. Paul in verse number 8 is saying that he could have used his authority, he could have come in with boldness. In fact, he would have been right to instruct and command Philemon to do what was right, but that wasn't the way he approached verse 9 for love's sake.
He chooses humility over authority, doesn't he? He approaches it for love's sake, flee from an old man, from a prisoner, and he's begotten in chains, and to flee for a close relation. So, like you just said, he's not coming in with authority, rather he's coming in with humility. And I think that plays a big part in how he approached this whole thing.
And do you not think if he had come in with authority and made a clear request? Authority has a limit in terms of obedience, but when love is introduced as the method, there was no limit placed upon how Philemon could have responded to it.
Yeah, for love's sake, he's right at the head of all this.
Yeah, good.
And also, not only with that authority, there's a limit to it in terms of not only whether he would receive him or not, but there's also a limit as to the way he would receive.
Yeah, good.
Whereas this reception was by love, so he would receive him and embrace him and count it as a brother of love.
Yeah.
But he does use maturity if he doesn't exercise his authority. He speaks of himself as one as Paul the aged.
You have it, that's Paul the old man.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Although he was only about 58 at this stage, so not sure quite what that means for our audience.
And if Archippus was the son of Philemon, it could well have been that Paul and Philemon, age-wise, were contemporary-ish.
Yes.
And you had a man who had lived in relative good health, Philemon, and good conditions, but you had Paul, who was battle-hardened and scarred. You know, he was a man who looked at Paul his age and more. And there's something of an appeal that comes with that, because he had suffered a lot to bring the message to Philemon himself. Good.
Just a question in regards to the old Paul addresses Philemon here. At other times we have, for example, in the Corinthians, Paul using a command. How can we know when it is appropriate to appeal in the way that Paul's appealing here, or to command in the way Paul commanded?
I think
he was an apostle,
yeah.
So he had that authority.
I think, brother, something that might be a help to you, we have to remember that this was a personal matter in the household of Philemon. I'm glad you brought it up. When it comes to an assembly, Paul was often bringing forward to the front his apostolic authority for teaching. But remember that Paul was taking to do with the affairs of another man's house here, and whenever the other man, Philemon was the head of the home, and Paul was stepping into that environment and did it with delicacy and correctly so. I think the place for tenderness and love and gentleness and care of approach is needed in the personal matter of another man's home.
And is it true to say that very often in matters of reconciliation, a man doesn't work? When Paul is writing to the Philippians, he says, I
verse number 10. So Onesimus gets his first mention, and he's landing in the middle of verse 10 for us. And yet, if you look at, I'm not standing here as a language scholar, but it's not hard, if you've any access to material, to know that the name of Onesimus in the original writing was retained right to the very last point of that particular verse. And it is almost as if that Paul, even when he's just about to get the name out of him, Paul sets in front of him two walls of defence before, and tucks in Onesimus in behind it. And the first one is this. So the man standing in front, he says, "He's my son." That's the first line of defence. And then he says, "I've begotten in my bonds." And then the last thing, Paul sent Onesimus forward to go back to his master. But Paul wasn't in danger of disowning Onesimus. He was guarding him carefully every step of the way.
Again, just a very general point, Raymond, and this is a runaway slave near the end of the Bible. There's a runaway slave near the start of the Bible, Hagar.
Good.
And there's a runaway as well in the middle of the Bible, Jonah. Three runaways. Genesis, start of the Bible, more or less the middle of the Bible, end of the Bible. In each one of these three cases, they were sent back. And is there I'm not making a big issue out of it, but is there an issue here that very often running away is not the answer? And Hagar, the word to her was return, go back. Jonah had run away from the pathway of the Lord, and the Lord sent him back to her. And here, Onesimus had run away and was sent back. And for all of us, particularly those of us who are younger, that it's a great thing to learn, because there will be difficulties in Christian life. And sometimes our first response is to get away. This is no use. Get away somewhere else. Grass is greener. Some other field, some other place. But very, very seldom that's the answer. God wants you to stay. You say it's difficult. It will be. It wasn't easy for Hagar to go back. It wasn't easy for Onesimus, even though he had this letter in his hand.
And it wasn't easy for Paul in this sense, because Paul was in a position just now where he had started to become, Philemon, you know this. This was going on for a few months lately. And Paul was getting to the stage where his beloved friend down in Asia didn't know that he himself was gaining benefit from the runaway slave. And it started, but I think there was almost a sense that Paul, to maintain him where he was, would have been a sense fraudulent. He had to get him back. And then if he came back with permission, by all means. But
twice he says, "I beseech thee," and twice he refers himself to a prisoner as a prisoner, or in bonds, the second statement.
Yeah.
And he's appealing to Philemon here on both of these grounds. That number one, he is a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He's prepared to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also suffered in relation to this man, Onesimus, too. He says, "Whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, any mother here will testify to the fact that it's not easy to give birth. There's pain and difficulty and labor and endurance. And here was a man who was not only in the prison for Christ, but was prepared to suffer hardship, to see new birth take place. And it had, and he said, "Whom I have begotten in my bonds," and he's appealing on both of these grounds for Philemon to take this man.
So Philemon's name, verse number 11, we're in now. Philemon in the past was unprofitable. Philemon himself, we're talking about names, but about this one, was, the name means profitable. He hadn't lived up to his name. And a man whose name was profitable had been unprofitable, but now things are taking a turn through the grace of God. And another thing, in verse number 11, even Paul bringing this up, Paul's bringing out the, he's opening up the wound in verse 11, and we're all still standing at the door, I think, of Philemon's house, and verse 11 was a very helpful acknowledgement that things in the past had been tough and hadn't been good. You know, lest Philemon thought that Paul was ignoring what had happened, Paul says, I know all about it.
So there's reception to two houses in this epistle.
Good.
And if we're going to see this as an appendix to the Colossian epistle, Paul has already spoken of Onesimus in the Colossian epistle. And he would have been received by the assembly at Colossae, the whole assembly. But do you think first he needed to be received in this house?
Yeah. If he hadn't, if things had been out of kilter in that house, I think you're saying the problem would have been terrible within the assembly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if there's situations in the domestic sphere which roll out into the assembly sphere, it's a denial of unity in Christ.
So that's why in verse 12 he says, "Whom I have sinned again," and that not only means that I have sent him back to you again, was the word of a doctor referring to my case. Is whom I have sinned again, not only the fact that he has sent him back again, but he's saying, I'm referring this case, like a doctor, the doctor reviews the case, he can't solve the case himself. So he sends the patient off with a letter, a referral to some other expert, and he says, "You, here's the case, here's the referral letter. Now you have a look at the case, you sort it out." That's the word here.
The RV gives, "Whom I have sent back to thee in his own person," that is my heart, my very heart. So, are you satisfied that the reception request waits to verse 17?
Well, it is, but what he's saying here in verse 12 is, "Whom I have sent again," he says, "I'm now referring this case to you."
Good.
"I can't resolve this myself." Good. He said, "I'm referring this on to you." And he said, "I don't want to give a thought. I'm sending the man to you, and I want you to review his case and get a thought and come to your own verdict, and that verdict will be that you ought to receive it from."
Could somebody help us on how Philemon has, how Onesimus has now become profitable to Philemon?
In verse 16, it connects well with verse 16.
"Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant and a brother below. While Onesimus fled on the dispensation of law, but returning on the dispensation of grace."
Okay.
That's why Paul is not using authority. He can use authority based on the dispensation of law.
Mm-hmm.
But based on the dispensation of grace, he's pleading. Because law sometimes may work, may not work. But grace can always accomplish highest.
Good. So Philemon has gained a brother now. In
brother means in the body of Christ, he's a fellow brother.
Good.
Previously, he's outside the body of Christ.
Good.
If Onesimus, Philemon wanted to put Onesimus to death,
good,
because he reformed him, he could do that.
Thank you, brother. And then also, he has started to become of service unwittingly to Philemon, because he's doing a service that Philemon himself would have done had he been alone.
Sure. Just to think of what our brother has mentioned, so in verse number 1, Paul addressing Philemon, "Our dearly beloved," so he says, "You Philemon are dearly beloved to me." And in verse 16, I'm only mentioning it now because our brother here has brought it in. Verse 16, he says, "Now you receive Onesimus as a brother beloved." Same words. So he's saying to Philemon, "I want Onesimus to become to you what you are to me."
Alright, good. Good.
So he speaks in verse 16 of both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Yeah.
He's already written that to the Colossians. In the letter to the Colossians, he spoke of servants to obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not that eye service as men pleases.
Yeah.
Etc. So there is a sense that he was going back, and we know that the word here, unprofitable and profitable, has to do with secular employment. And so he would be profitable secularly in the flesh to this man again, but he also adds, and in the Lord. And that would come in the very next verse in the Colossian epistle. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, yeah, and not unto men. So there was a dual profitability, no doubt, to the assembly too.
And do you feel that Paul, in Paul's own mind, Paul's best outcome was the return and liberty of Onesimus to Rome to him? Is that pushing it too far?
No.
Yeah. Paul wanted them, but wanted them with the consent. You know, he wanted them posted back by return.
But something that Paul would ever teach and advocate for is the necessity to be right in the assembly. And the necessity, once we have been saved and baptized, to be added to the assembly. So it's almost as though he's sending him back to them to be received by the assembly so that he can be sent back out again. Mm-hmm. He's not just going to have a man who's just going to freelance.
He had the blueberry as well at first.
Yeah, so the pattern here, the order here is specific.
Good. But can we free up then some of those verses, just take them together down through to verse number 19? The main request, big push, comes in verse 17. If they count me there for a partner, there'd be things we've missed, and we're going to go back and pick them up. Let's do it now. But if they count me there for a partner, receive them as myself. Verse number 15, he departed for a season, so the difficult backstory was temporary, but the beauty of the new situation in salvation through the grace of God is there's a permanent relationship, a relationship that outlives the service of a household and earth, that runs out to eternity.
So Paul just didn't push this man out and say he's got saved, he's a right fellow now, he'd be helpful to you, now you receive him. Paul, as you said, actually stands beside this man. He identifies fully with him.
Right.
And he says, not only should you receive him because he's a brother of love, he said, verse 17, he said, you should receive him because we're partners.
Good.
And I'm asking you to do this.
Good.
So Paul is putting himself on the line, giving something of a self for another believer, for his progress. Because this whole matter being resolved will not only help Philemon, but will help Onesimus, will help Paul as well. But this will be for the benefit and help of Onesimus, and Paul puts himself on the line to help another brother.
So the line of fellowship would be seamless between all three men.
Sure.
Yeah. And Paul said, actually, I'm sending you, and it's my heart I'm sending.
Yeah.
That's quite a statement.
Yeah.
So do you think Paul putting, this type of here, brother, you think with Paul putting himself on the line, it would take his mind back to when he himself, when Barnabas stood beside him? Remember when Paul come up to Jerusalem and all the reputation of him, and all of a sudden he could look back to that time when there was a man that stood beside him, and he said, receive him.
And even the cripple that had the baptism was nervous about it.
Yes.
He had received him.
Yeah. And so I can just see Paul's own heart just blowing out of this with beauty, isn't it? And just to see his own experience just being relived again. You know.
So Paul was asking Philemon to get a grasp of God's grace in his life, but Paul had a strong grasp of the grace of God in his own life.
Yeah. Something else that Paul was doing here, I know it's been alluded already, but to highlight the fact that it wasn't just receiving because he's a Christian. Receive him because he's changed. And there, reception in the New Testament, particularly to a local assembly and in dealing with matters with one another, is a very real thing. And as our brother David has said, this cannot be brushed under the carpet and you just receive it now because he's become a Christian. But this matter needed to be sorted, and evidently so.
So the consequences of sin run on.
Yes.
In social life.
Yes. And it's being sorted here in order for reception to be. Reception is through lip and through letter and through life and through labor in the New Testament. Yes. And all of these things applied to this man. He was a man who was carrying a letter. Mm-hmm. He was a man who, by the lip of the Apostle Paul, Paul was testifying that this was a changed man. And here, by his own life, he would prove it to Philemon.
So then Paul's done.
Just highlight, and maybe it's already been mentioned, but the importance of standing before one another. When it's a delicate matter, sometimes an email will work, sometimes a message. This is not just for the young folk, but there's an importance of a non-verbal communication. When someone comes, for him to see the genuineness, you get a picture of the body language. We're taught this in the secular world. If it's important in the secular world, if it's important in the office, how much more important to get that reconciliation and that genuine care for one another and repentance.
Yeah.
Philemon would have been able to see that.
And Paul captured that in a letter masterfully. It's not easy to get heart in a letter. Text message far worse.
That's correct. But he didn't let it just leave with the letter.
There are some things that ought not to be sent by text message. And actually, Paul himself was following up his letter. You're heading there now because he says, I'm coming myself soon. Get the bed warm.
And can I just make a comment here, brother, again, about reception? If Paul was concerned about Onesimus being received by Philemon into his own house, how much more maybe should we be concerned about reception into God's house? Because definitely around us in many, many Christian congregations, it's ask no questions, people can just come and go. And proper reception into God's house is neglected largely in the professing Christian world. You could just go down to any church, maybe so-called, and go in and out. But if someone knocked on my door tonight and said with their bags and said, you know, I'm a relative from someone in England, and I would want to ask them a few questions because I've got children in that house.
So safeguarding is on your mind for the house and for the assembly.
Absolutely. So if he wants to see proper reception and things properly dealt with for this man to be received into a secular house, how much more should we be careful with God's
house? And then turn that right on his head, Brother Clive, to look at the flip side on the positive. On the positive side, the place for Onesimus to be was Philemon's house. Yeah, and also the place for a young believer to be is in the house of God. It's the best soil for any Christian to develop in.
So it's done in an orderly way.
Good. Good. So verse 18, Paul stands forward as the guarantor. He says, whatever he is, there's no clear evidence that there was a huge financial defrauding that had taken place, but certainly there's room for thought that is what took place. I know a man back home, I'll just take a minute and tell you this, we're far away from County Armagh, but there's a man who's now in heaven who's a businessman in the town of Armagh, and he told me this just 2 years ago. He said that he was approached by a policeman in Armagh to underwrite a borrowing from the bank of £300, and £300 was £300. And he said, I went to the bank and wrote my name underneath it and thought nothing were of it, the policeman in good standing in the community. But he said, I got a phone call within a short time, and the phone call was from the bank manager saying that Mr. Flanagan, please come in. And he said, I paid £300 in full because he defaulted on payment. And you mentioned earlier on there was no clear allusion to the death of Christ, but this is one of those cases where Paul stands forward in a very Christ-like way, and to a man who was clearly going to default on his debt, if there was one, Paul says, I will repay it. I will stand in. This is Judah in Genesis. My name for his.
Is it interesting where this comes in the letter? It doesn't come at the start. Mm-hmm. stand back. First thing on my mind will be, listen, son, how much do you owe me? I want my money back. Paul says, no, we receive him because he's our brother beloved, first of all.
Good.
We receive him because I'm asking you, verse number 17,
good,
and we're partners.
Yep.
And the last consideration, or among the last considerations of his men, should be the fact that he's going to be made whole.
How is Paul going to get the money?
Well, he had just received a reasonably substantial gift from Philippi.
Good. Jehovah Jireh.
Yeah, he tells us that as he, from the same prison, writes back to that assembly.
Good.
I do. Maybe wrong here. But I think in Paul's mind would be the thought that this debt will be cancelled.
Mm-hmm.
There never would be a call on his suretyship.
Yeah.
And but he's not going to presume that.
And he puts the perspective into the debt in verse number 19 at the end, because whatever you've lost, how does that compare with respect to what you owe me in terms of the gospel coming? So Paul had brought the gospel to Philemon, and Paul was saying that's a debt you'll not pay back. You can't.
What a lesson for us today, too. Not to ever give up. You know, whether it's the gospel or whether it's the wayward saint, or, you know, there's no doubt in my mind that Onesimus would have been one of those prayer-only cases for Philemon. He'd robbed him, he'd shot through, and what could be Philemon do but pray? But now he's confronted with this, and I'm sure in his mind he would have thought, well, what hope has he got of ever getting saved?
Mm.
And now he's on his way back, and it just comes as a lesson. Don't write anyone off.
Mm.
Regardless of what they've done to you or what they've done to others, there's still the grace of God.
And in terms of Christian forgiveness, the best thing we could do is occupy ourselves with the far greater picture of what God has done for us.
Amen.
Many of the things that divide the people of God are really trivial.
Mm.
Women could be at loggerheads, I'm not saying there's sandwiches today, over providing refreshments, who gets to butter the sandwiches, things that never will become an issue at home. Some of the smallest things, who gets to open up a meeting, who closes in prayer, all those things are so trivial. And even some of the things that are more significant are small compared to what God has done for us.
And the problem we have is very often these small things that don't matter snuff, they rob us of our joy, verse 20. They are the things that sap the joy out of our meetings, that sap the joy out of our hearts. And we link here, as he has done, verse number 7, they link joy and refreshment together. He does the same here in verse number 20.
Right. And he said, give me that joy. You know, he said in verse number 7, as you've said, you've been refreshing everybody else's heart. Let me have a bit of it.
Phil, you mentioned about not giving up, you know, on anybody. And I was just thinking about putting Paul in that situation. Sometimes we wonder why we're put in different situations ourselves. Now, if Paul wasn't in prison, he wouldn't have been able to be used of God in that measure. So there's that other side of it as well. So if God leads us into some area in our life, we think, well, why have you put me here, Lord? You never know why God has put you in that situation. And often I'll say to a lot of the guys in the prison, if God had to bring you to prison to bring you to himself, thank God for prison.
Okay.
And it's
good.
Just such a blessing.
Good. Thank you.
There's also a point here in just the whole issue of not giving up on people. And Paul hadn't given up on this man. But just on the other side of things, just to balance the whole thing off, and I don't know, agree with it, this man here was prepared to come back.
Yeah, good.
You imagine the heavy weight, I don't know if anybody else ever feels it, you imagine the heavy weight on his heart, and in essence, walking back. He was prepared to go back. And I know our brother all agree with this, just to give the other side of it.
And it wasn't a flight. There was plenty of time to ruminate along the way as to how it would all go. But I think perhaps one of the things that helped, this man lived with Philemon. He wasn't saved, but he lived in a home, and he knew the calibre of the man that he was going to. I think he knew that Philemon was a man of grace.
Yeah, sure. Can I ask a question here, Raymond?
It will be simple, I can assure you. And it will be deeply personal too. Do you get it on with everyone? Do you get on with all the Christians equally?
What do you mean, get on?
Do you find it easy to get on with all the Christians equally? Well, let me answer that question.
No, because our frame, our personality, our cultures, where we're from in the world, there are so many things that we're not going to the assembly. Everybody remember, we're not going to the assembly just to be with our friends.
Yeah.
Remember that some of the people who sat down first to break bread in assembly fellowship were from the most separate. And Paul said, if God is able, Ephesians, to bring together Jew and Gentile and to put into fellowship people who were so far apart, can you not keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace? You know, so we're not here for friendship. We have many friends who are believers in the assembly, but there's go to the assembly for God's sake.
And so we should do what Paul does here. Perhaps the easiest person, and particularly because he had come under, he had been forgotten of Paul, Philemon, he'd heard the gospel through this man, whether it was through Epaphras, but here was a man who had heard the gospel through essentially the Apostle Paul. He'd been saved. And for Philemon, the easiest person for him to get on with was Paul. And the hardest person for him to get on with was Onesimus. And Paul said, receive him like you would me. So let me be reminded of this. The easiest person I get on with in the assembly, I should receive the hardest person I find to get on with in the assembly the same way as I would receive them.
Do you find them all easy?
Well, I would turn that around. Do they find me easy? And the answer is no.
So verse 21, we're left wanting to have a sequel. We'd love to know what happened. We'd love to know what took place next. But while we're not clear, Paul was confident that the outcome would be just what he expected it to be and more. And I do believe that Paul had on his horizon the confidence that Philemon would rise to the letter and that for love's sake this man would be perhaps even put at liberty. And he says, I'm coming too in verse 22, prepare for me a lodging. Who was coming? Paul rarely ever travelled on his own. So Paul had in his own mind enough hope that from Rome in this time of imprisonment, Acts 28, that he would be set at liberty. He certainly had plans for the future. And one of the places that he hoped to be was back to Asia and to Colossae in person. He wanted to get to Colossae. And the reason why he wanted to get to Colossae, we can't go back to that letter. He was first chapter 2, he says, I haven't seen your face in the flesh. And he says, beguiling words are all around. There was a mission. It wasn't just a social mission to Philemon's home that Paul wanted to come and attend to. Paul wanted to come for the sake of the truth, the doctrinal truth to be taught in the assembly at Colossae.
So he was a man, possibly an elder in the assembly, Philemon. And he was given to hospitality.
Good.
The apostle could count on this fact that he would be ready to take him in at a moment's notice.
And that had implications for Apphia as well.
Mm-hmm.
And she's addressed in the letter. And Paul, who was a praying man, we started off with Paul's prayers. In fact, there's a sense of a central point in verse 16-17, and there's a return to what was formerly mentioned. Paul himself who prayed, a praying man needed the prayers of others and valued them. Now, what about this list of names? Because it would be a shame not to try and get something out of it. Verse 23-24. What's in your head?
Lots of things.
Lots
of meetings in my head.
Well, there's two men in this list that contrast one another.
Good.
Mark, who was being restored, and Demas, who was going astray.
Good. Tell me this, and it's a genuine request for conversation and help. As I peruse through the rest of them, Mark was a man, albeit with his earlier failure, who had become, he's commended in Colossians, he had become very invaluable to Paul. He was fairly well battle hardened now. He'd been through a few corners, he'd been tested. Aristarchus had been tested. Aristarchus was a man who travelled with Paul on the ship. He was along with Luke. Paul wasn't the only one on the shipwreck. These Luke and Aristarchus were on there too. He was the one who travelled with a gift. They had been around an awful lot of corners with Paul already that were tried and tested. I wonder, the man that hadn't been tried and tested that we know of was Demas. And Demas, one of the sad things that made me sober as I considered it is this: a man who was profitable and helpful at the earlier part of his ministry, by the time it all was finished in 2 Timothy, Paul spoke about that man with great sadness, and he says he's gone back. Probably gone back to his own, he went back to Thessalonica, probably his own place. Maybe he did what Mark had done earlier, but there was no positive ending. We're just left with that cloud over Demas, having loved this present world. Well, if there's any other things that can be said in a general way, say on before we finish.
Well, the concluding verse is the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus.
Good.
We come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Mm-hmm.
And when it was all said and done, this is what Philemon needed.
Good.
He needed grace spiritually.
Good.
And it would be ministered from the one who's above.
Good. And the high watermark of all grace is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may be rich. So the pathway to greatness was through loss and suffering.
Just a question. Is Onesimus is the first test case how the assembly, local assembly, will receive Colossians and Ephesians?
Could you say it again, please?
Two epistles on first, one side, public epistles, Colossians and Ephesians, head and body of Christ. And the other side is a private letter, personal letter. So Paul is telling Philemon, if you receive this personal letter very well, you can enjoy the blessings in the other two epistles.
Good, they all go together. Yeah.
So,
good.
So it's the first test case, actually.
Good.
But also, I just want to leave with a question you can answer later on. Is there a train of scriptural principles in the four prisoners?
Okay. We chat.
Is a train. Can you link them up
in
a sequential order?
Do you have it in your head right now?
I have, but I want to check.
Right. Brother, that's all we have for the end. I think we should draw to a close. Thank you very much all for your help.